One thing that when Malcolm was asking about why we come to church, I heard somebody mention to hear the word preached. What I didn't hear was somebody say to hear an awesome preacher. Just a little bit of ego there. However, well, blessings upon you. May I greet you in the name of the Lord. The Lord be with you. Just as an insight to that greeting, in older churches, in churches, and particularly in a church of a Lutheran persuasion, the minister would always say that at the beginning of his sermon, "The Lord be with you." And the congregation's response, anybody know what the congregation's response is? Sorry? "And also with you." So yeah, just it's just something that I felt was an incredible opportunity to bless God's people, the family of faith, and to acknowledge the incredible privilege that it is for a preacher to speak to his family. And that's one of the things which has never ceased to seat it in my spirit, was what an incredible privilege it is to speak to God's family, to speak into his people. And one of the things that struck me many years ago was when I was reading through the word, was the incredible responsibility that people have when they speak to the family of faith. And God will hold those responsible for what they say much more than anyone else. And that's quite a responsibility and an enormous privilege. So thank you, church, again for the invitation. I count this as an enormous privilege and an honour to speak to you. Just a little advertisement before we do start. Phil and Joe, of course, are out at Chosen Valley, as they said. We went out and visited them last week. And as you probably know, we were involved in camping and we ran children's camps for many years. And they are hard work, but enormous fun. And so can I encourage you as a church to support Phil and Joe in that, to pray for them every day this week as they lead these children's camps there. That they have an enormous responsibility. All those children out there, of other parents' children, and they are there responsible. They are responsible for them, their care and their welfare and their well-being and their safety. There's a water out there, and wherever there's water, there's danger. So pray that God would protect them and God would bless them and God would enable them to speak the word of truth into the lives of these kids as they go there. And so, Phil and Joe, I pray that God would indeed protect you and bless you and make you strong and courageous as you lead these camps. Well, for those of you that weren't here last week, we had a look at the nomadic and the travelling life of Abraham, a man that I admire greatly in his work because of his absolute humanness. And we'll look again a little bit more about that. But just to recap a little bit, Abraham, of course, was told to leave his family and go to a place that God would show him. So he gathered up all he had, his possessions, his family, his friends, all the stuff that he had, livestock, said goodbye to his father, which was important, and just left. He had a side trip into Egypt, told some lies in order to get him out of a possible dangerous position, got ordered out of Egypt, told to leave. And so he returned to Canaan, where he settled in the hill country after a discussion with his nephew Lot over where they would go. He then rescued Lot from captivity after land had been invaded by the enemies and brought back what had been taken from the cities, along with Lot and his family and all those other things. He met the priest king Melchizedek, gave him a tenth of what he had taken or what he had brought back, refused the king of Sodom's offer of the spoils of war, which he was entitled to, told him that he wouldn't take them, and then retired back into the country, into the hill country where he lived. Now, that's a pretty brief synopsis of his journey so far. A man that would be called, or be known as, the father of nations. But as I read the next few chapters in this life of this man and his family, I was overwhelmed by the amount of stuff that was in there. And I thought to look at any depth in this in any time was going to take us all day. in fact, for the next 3 weeks or month. But so we're not going to look at all of those things, a lot of stuff. We're going to look at just a couple of things that we that took my mind or my eye this week, and consequently, we'll look at those things. So the last passage that we looked at last week was, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceeding great." That was the last verse we looked at. That was the promise of God after what he'd been through and come back to that land. Then we go to slide 2, which is, God had promised Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1, "I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." And so when God stated that his reward would be exceeding great, Abraham was just a little mystified and a little confused, and so he questioned God about that. So Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And in those days, of course, the eldest son would always inherit the property of the father. In fact, the eldest son would import a double portion, and the youngest ones would, younger ones would inherit a portion each. But Abraham was childless. He didn't have a son or daughter to leave anything to. And he said then, and Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." God replied, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.'" And then we read, "He took him outside and said, 'Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now you see, here again we see how Abraham was questioning God. And that's okay. God is big enough to cope with our questions. And I hear people say, "You cannot dare challenge God." I'm sorry. You can ask God. God is our Father, a Father who cares. And any father worth his salt is not going to smack his child around the head when he comes and asks him a question. And God says, "You ask me, and I will answer you. Seek me, and you'll be found by me." And God can be questioned. God can be asked. It's how we do it that counts. And Abraham questioned God, and God knew Abraham's heart, and he knew that he was sorrowful in heart. He knew that he was sad because he had no offspring, no heir. But he was prepared to listen, and he was prepared to trust, even though it didn't seem possible that God would fulfill his word. And how often do we question God about what is happening in our lives? And things that we don't see happening when we think that they should. And we pour out a multitude of words. And then fail to sit quietly and listen to what God really has to say. It could well be that the time is not right. God is teaching us patience. "God, I need patience, and give it to me now." One of the greatest prayers is you say, "Father, I need patience." Father says, "Okay, I'll give you patience. Now here's a situation, now you're going to learn it." And what do we do? "Oh no, that's not the way it works. You're supposed to just give it to me now, like, you know, whatever." But we have something more to learn, something more to develop in our character before God will do or give to us what he has promised. Abraham still had things to learn. We jump forward now into chapter 18. And by the way, can I encourage you to read through this story in Genesis, just again for yourself, is just to discover what the riches that lie within that. Chapter 18, verse 1 said, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day." And we see now that Abraham, and by the way, God had changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of nations. He, looking up, sees three men standing there, and he freaked. Who were these guys? What were they doing here? What did they want? Were they robbers? Were they people that would harm Abraham and his family? The interesting thing was that he recognized that there was something special about these guys. We don't read exactly what it was, but there was obviously something about them that either that stood out. It was either their dress, their manner, their bearing, the way they looked and talked. Something that set them apart from the ordinary run-of-the-mill traveller. Question here. If Jesus showed up one morning in church, would we in fact recognise him? Perhaps his bearing, perhaps his manner, perhaps the way that he speaks may just give us a clue, do you think? But I've often wondered whether or not Jesus walked through the door, whether we'd actually recognize him. Food for thought. It was the custom of the day to offer food and refreshment to any traveler that passed by. And so this was not an out of the ordinary thing for Abraham to do in offering them water to wash with and food and drink. And so he hurried inside, giving orders that food should be prepared as quickly as possible. And so it was done. And while the men ate and drank, they asked, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said. "Uh-oh. What's this about? What do these guys want with Sarah?" Immediately, perhaps the alarm bells rang. But then the Lord said to them, "I shall surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. She was eavesdropping. She was listening in when she probably shouldn't have been. But again, for friends and family, I guess she's not much different to us, is she really, in wanting to be in the know. Wanting to know what's going on. Wanting the inside information. To be in that, in a circle. But sometimes we hear things that it would be better off if we didn't. Ignorance, as they say, sometimes is bliss. Well, we read then in verse 12, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Again, we see the incredible and the absolute humanness of Sarah, in that she laughed when she heard about what she and others would consider and regard as impossible. Pregnant at my age? Yeah, right. You see, the problem was, is that the Lord knew of Sarah's skepticism and her reaction, and so, as he often does, confronted Abraham and us about that. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?'" And now this incredible comment here that says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." This was an amazing promise, because you see, it could be absolutely evidenced of its fulfillment. In essence, if you like, God was putting himself on the line and saying, this woman who's 90 years old is going to have a child, and it's going to be in 12 months' time, and I'm coming back to see it. Now, if it didn't happen, God's credibility goes right out the window. But you see, that's the enormity, the immensity of this promise. But notice here what Sarah does. She'd heard this comment about why did she laugh. And so she was afraid. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And again, isn't it interesting when we get caught out how we bend the truth just that little bit sometimes, just to get us out of that sticky situation? It's interesting to note here that the Lord didn't either chastise her, didn't growl at her, didn't cause her to suffer any subsequent consequence of her unbelief or her dishonesty even. And friends, it demonstrates again the inordinate grace and love, the absolute desire of the Father to bless his people and to fulfill his promises. You see the depth of it? God knew, and God was able to see past all of that. And he put that together, and his heart just poured out with love for Sarah, because he knew that that was just something that was just beyond her comprehension. And how many times does God do things and say things to us that are absolutely beyond our comprehension? Something that is just so enormous. How can that be? And yet God wants to fulfill his promises to us. Has the Father made you a promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet? Is there something that you feel that God has done, has not done, that you believe that he has promised that he would? Is there a family member or friend that you've been praying for and there's been no response? Be patient. God has not finished yet. And may I suggest to you that you read that verse 14, the first part of that again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Hang in there. God is not done. I don't know if you remember, there was the film, The Great Exotic Marigold Hotel, and the comment that the Indian boy said, it will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, it's not the end. In the next few chapters, if you read on, you'll read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the downfall of Lot and his family, and the rather disgraceful conduct of his daughters. And then you'll read how Abraham and Sarah travelled south. Again, how Abraham lied about how Sarah was his sister, even though that was a half-truth. It was not the real truth. She was his wife. And he told her to say that in the courts of the king, Abimelech. And needless to say, the king was not impressed when he discovered that Abraham had lied. In chapter 20, verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done. And you know, friends, it staggers me. And I'm the first to put my hand up. How we repeat the same mistake over and over and over again. Why can't we learn the first time? That we fall into the same hole again and again. I guess that just demonstrates our humanness and a need to stay close to the Father's heart. Abraham tried to talk his way out of what was a potentially dangerous situation again. But notice Abimelech's response here. Again, one of grace and restitution. Then Abimelech bought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. You see, he didn't order him out of the land this time. He recognized that there was something greater going on here. This was a different situation. And then we read, to Sarah he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you and before all who you are with you. You are completely vindicated. You see, the king recognized that a great wrong had been done. And even though in actual fact he was the innocent party here, nevertheless he wanted to put things right. And so, according to the customs of the day, this is how he did it. And you know, church, when wrongs have been done, either to you personally or collectively as a group of people, even though you personally may be quite innocent of all of that, and even unknowing of actually what happened and what the wrong was, to put things right, to try to make amends, to build bridges, to make restitution if required, is what the heart of the Father requires. Reconciliation is the essence of all that the Father is. It was, and the whole purpose of Christ on the cross, to reconcile men and women to the Father. Abraham and Sarah continued to live in this land, and then in chapter 21 we read, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." And then the next verse, "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him." This was the son that God had promised, an absolute miracle of his grace, the heir that would be the father of Jacob, who would become Israel, who would then lead, who would lead to the nation of Israel, and of course the Messiah. This is the steps in the process. And God knew those steps in the process, and he was putting them into place. And friends, again, the building blocks that have taken place in this church over the years. You're looking for a new pastor. And you're looking for the man that God wants. Honor those that have been before you, that have served before the other pastor that will be here. Because that person, whoever it will stand on their shoulders. And they will build on the foundation that they have built. Good, bad, or indifferent, or whatever. But honor those people that have gone before them, because they have served as well as they knew how. And not one of us is without fault. We'll stop our journey with Abraham and Sarah here, and you can read on and see for yourselves the further things that happened to them both, the highs and the lows, the strengths, the struggles, and the triumphs. The outcome of Abraham's unquestioning faith and obedience and trust. And you probably know the story of how he went to sacrifice his son. And so again we can see the absolute humanness of them both. And human nature hasn't really changed much over the years, I don't think. What they did, their reactions and response, are not all that much difference to ours, when you think about it. And what we can discover from all of this is that while I don't condone or support in any way, shape or form lying, cheating, disobedience, stealing, character assassination, dishonesty, lack of integrity, I can and I must try to understand when others do the things which I don't either agree with or approve of, and I sit in judgment, how to be gracious, how to achieve reconciliation, how to encourage restitution if required, how to put things right. For I believe this is the heart and the desire of Almighty God. And we learnt last week from Abraham to listen. Next slide. What do we learn from Abraham? Here we go. To listen, to be obedient, to recognize our humanness, to be careful and astute, to be tactful, diplomatic, to stand for justice, to honor God, and to have faith and trust, and to be honorable. And these are things which should categorize us as people, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. In all the walks of life that we go into, and all the people in which we contact. These are the things which should stand out for, as part of what God puts in our lives. And these are things that we need to embrace and take on board. And the last word from Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to have love, mercy, and walk humbly with your God. As we journey on into 2016, may these qualities and attributes characterize our life. And now, may the Lord be with you, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his, or turn his face towards you, and give you peace. Amen.